Praise God. Well, the Lord is always faithful. Hallelujah. Praise God. To confirm and to say to the church, praise God, and to cause us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Glory to God. I want to look at the Father's love this morning. And we just heard as well through prophecy, through the way the Spirit is moving in that love, to encourage us to allow the Spirit to remove hindrances to the work that He wants to do. Before He's going to fill us completely, He has to empty us of self. He has to crucify us. So let's begin this looking in the Epistle to Hebrews. A lot of us, praise God, whatever the reason, fear, pride, the enemy works, that if I just step out and trust God, if I just take responsibility, if I do God's will, we're concerned, we fear the cost, we know what's going to happen, or we think we know what's going to happen. We don't like to look foolish, we don't like to be humbled, we don't like to be broken before one another, before man, not even before God. We're all too aware of the deep inner work that the Holy Spirit is doing in this assembly, as we've been taught. And yet, dear friends, God doesn't want us inward looking. He doesn't want us so concerned with the cost that we don't want to pay that cost. He wants us looking to Him. He wants us caught up in His glory, caught up not so much in a covetous sense in the reward, but the spiritual reward, the privilege, the pleasure, the privilege of identifying with Him, of walking with Him, of being used in this end time, being filled with His Spirit. So, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll start with verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Jesus was given, or He took on a human body for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Remarkable statement, that death entered the world through sin. All humanity under the curse, under the wrath of God. And God in His love, the Father's love, turned to His Son, take on a body, go to earth, take on that body, and you will taste death. Now, potentially for everyone, but we know that not everyone avails themselves of that. So we don't believe that everybody's going to get saved, but those that are ordained to eternal life, they will believe the gospel, and praise God, they will receive Jesus, His life, His salvation. But He, by God's grace, took upon Himself the death that was justly ours, belonged to us. We deserved to die. We were under the curse, and He died in our place. He tasted that death on our behalf. Now, as we go through these, we're going to see that when we go through our trials, when we identify, when we walk closely enough to Jesus to be identified with Him, as we go through these things, believers like to give advice, or maybe they seek counselling, going through situations, difficult situations, painful relationships. You may even, I don't know how deep the trials you go through, but it may be that you don't really want to get out from under your duvet this morning, because you know when you go to work you're going to face that person that gives you a hard time, that gives you a problem. For whatever reason, you just dread the day. No believer should be going through that experience. And we find, rather than counselling, rather than advice, rather than having to go antidepressants and psychiatrists, Jesus doesn't just give advice, He gives us His own life, He Himself, His Word. And believers often fall into the trap. They mean well, like Job's comforters. Theologically, they're correct. But if you look at that, that just added to his anguish. The things that they said, if you read what they said, theologically it's correct, but it added to his anguish. No, the reason we go through what we go through, the reason we identify with Christ in his sufferings, is that out of compassion we can minister God's word. Not advice, but God's word one to another. We can minister his life because we've been there. Anyone can be theologically correct, and you should be doing that. Can you imagine the man on the road to Jericho and the priest, they just walked by, but can you imagine if the Samaritan had just said, you shouldn't have got yourself into that place to begin with? You should have trusted the Lord and the robbers wouldn't have attacked you. Does that sound familiar? If you had a bit of faith, brother, you can get up and walk in the name of Jesus. Can you imagine if Jesus had said, well, you know, I did tell you, you were sinners. My advice to you is if you pray and fast and study hard enough. We've all heard that, haven't we? We've all been going through trials, in pain, feel as though we're failing, sin. A lot of our suffering self-inflicted. And well-meaning brothers and sisters come and tell us the answer. Or think they do. And it just seems to often make things worse, doesn't it? It ministers death instead of life. It ministers, or can do, I'm not making sweeping generalizations. It can make things worse. Now what God is training us, and this is where the fear and the pride needs to be purged from our hearts, and God is doing it. He's making us sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's making us able ministers of the new covenant, so that when we speak God's word, we speak life, we speak from experience. Our faith is real, it's genuine. Now let's continue with this. Because we're in Christ and Christ in us. We're identifying, we're fellowshipping in our sufferings, we're fellowshipping in Christ's sufferings. And this is it's a spiritual law. It cannot be done away with. For example, when you read your Bible, the scriptures never attempt to prove the existence of God. In the beginning, God. And that's the start of our faith walk. You never find any verse, apostle, prophet, trying to prove the existence of God. He just makes his statement, and the Bible just assumes God's existence and begins to unfold. It's the revelation of who God is and how he works. You just believe it or you don't. Another thing that the Bible just states, never apologizes. You'll never find one verse where God, either through the prophet or through, praise God, his son, in any way, shape or form, tries to apologize to believers for their trials. God never apologizes to you and I for the things that we must go through as believers. It is just a stated fact that through much trial and tribulation, we must enter the kingdom. Now, God does give encouragement, admonitions to rejoice in those sufferings. God does give instruction and encouragement and help in our attitude and how and why we can endure, but he never apologizes for the fact of our sufferings. Everywhere we look, we are encouraged to believe, no matter what we go through, to endure those trials, to endure that, because it is the cleansing process. It is the means of preparation to enter into the kingdom, ultimately for our salvation, but also to be used in ministry as well. God has to empty, to cleanse those vessels before he can fill them. Praise God. And we continue in this. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He owns it all. He's the owner and creator of all things. Sovereign God, owner and creator. In bringing many sons to glory, he's bringing us, he's preparing us for sonship in order to bring us to his glory. Don't let, you see, this is where the problem is. We don't have that vision when we go through a trial. We let go of what God has been trying to show us. That through these things, he's bringing us to glory. We're being glorified. We have an expected end. He's not punishing us. He doesn't hate us. He's not casting us aside. He's cleansing in our experience from those sins. Legally, he's already done it. But now in our experience, we're now beginning to go through that. And the devil is just there, isn't he? To condemn, to confuse, to accuse, to make us feel hopeless, worthless, and all the rest of it. And, oh, I'm going to fail, and I don't want to trust God. And friends, the bedrock of our faith is the Father's love. And the Father's love is not a word, it's not a concept, it's not a doctrine. We have Jesus himself. The Father's love gave us Jesus himself and sent him to the cross. We often think that it was our sin that sent him there, and it's because of our sin, but it's the Father's love that put him there. Centuries of religious wars have been fought because the so-called Christians, the Catholics, or whoever they be, have blamed the Jews for Christ's death. Dear friends, it was God who crucified our Lord. God sent him to the cross. God set it up so that his Son would be crucified, dying in our place to bring us life. And praise God, it was God, as we know, who raised him up because he's sinless. And we now live by that resurrection, that resurrection power because of the cross. Now, dear friends, let's look at the fruit in our lives. Praise God for the theology, but where is the fruit of it? Well, it's coming. I'm sure it is. Praise God. We all have a testimony of God's faithfulness, of God's preservation, of deliverance, of dramatic improvements in our lives, of progress spiritually. But how do those things come? Well, you'll agree with me if you've heard, if you've experienced, that the most fruitful times in our lives are either during or just after a time of trial. Praise God, where God has been working, the Spirit has been working to conform us to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So that he can conform us to his life. Now, Jesus himself, let's read this, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. It was necessary. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus was trying to get his disciples to understand. He was telling them it is necessary. The Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must go to the cross. And they did not, could not, they would not understand it. It was kept from them. They were blind to it. They couldn't receive that their Messiah, that the one they love, had to go to the cross. It was a truth that was hidden from them. But now God is revealing it to us, praise God, to an understanding. So, if the captain of our salvation was made complete, perfected through death, through suffering, how much more? Now, here's the grace. Right? It's not so much how much more should you and I, because we're unworthy sinners, but there's a reason we go through that experience. Yes, God is chastening us. He's purging, cleansing of our sin, but there's something much deeper than that, much more basic. He's saying in verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." The only real way to know Jesus, to fellowship with him, to be one with him, the true understanding of being a Christian, being a disciple, is to fellowship with him in his sufferings. If we're not experiencing the cross, we cannot experience his life, his resurrection. During the great tribulation, all those that have shunned the cross, that have spurned the message of the deeper life, no thank you, that sounds like legalism, and all the excuses that come up, those that have resisted this message of total faith in the cross are going to have to be purged through great tribulation. We're getting our fire now. We're getting our fire now. And everything we go through, whatever we experience, it is the Father's redemptive love and will, grace and mercy in our lives. I know at times it's hard to understand, but see, dear friends, where God is encouraging, we're going to have to accept things we don't always understand with our intellect. We have to receive it. We have to believe it. It goes beyond logic. It goes beyond anything that we might intellectually be able to analyse. We receive it at the hand of God because we know that His infinite wisdom, He cannot make a mistake. In His infinite power, He could deliver us from any of the things we go through. In His sovereignty, in His power, He could decree that these people shall live a charmed life. They will never go through any pain, any affliction, any suffering. Could do, but scriptures reveal that He doesn't. God's infinite wisdom allows or even ordains a portion of suffering in this life. So we have got to lock in to His purpose. We've got to lock into His purpose, His redemptive will and plan for our life. So like I said, we're so good at giving advice, but advice is lifeless. What this world needs is not counselling. It doesn't need advice. It needs Jesus. It needs the Saviour. And they will encounter Him through our word, our ministry, our message. As the seed of God's word is anointed through us to them, they will have their encounter with the Saviour. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start with verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." How will we experience His mercy and His comfort if we're not in pain? If we're not experiencing problems, troubles? He comforts us in all our tribulation. He comforts us in all our tribulation. And our problem is not the pain of that tribulation. The problem is our fear of it. That's what causes the resistance. That's what gives it power. Is when we start resisting God, we resist pain, we try and resist the devil in our own strength. And that's what gives Him the power over us. If we could let go in faith, 90% of the anguish of that trial would go. Some of it must remain because that's what does the work and we call on God. At least 90% of our problem is self-inflicted. Because we resist. We're in fear. We don't want to be humbled. We don't want to look foolish before man. Why don't you go to a doctor with that thing? By Jesus' stripes I was healed. We can all see it isn't healed. Go to a doctor. By Jesus' stripes I was healed. For a season, humbled and foolish before man. But if we've been hearing from God, if we know our God, if we know our Father's love, then we will endure to the end. It's not just ink on a page. It's not just the feeling that we may or may not get when we hear the anointed word. Jesus went to the cross. He suffered. He has been through it. It's not some spirit being just looking down and playing with humanity like a man would play with chess, like a game of chess, and I think I'm going to do this and that. It's not that He doesn't care. Oh, it's all right. You know, you can almost say it's blasphemous, but, you know, you can almost hear the unbelief and the blasphemy of man is, if God loves me, why am I going through this? It's all right for Him, sat up on the throne of the universe, but look at me, what I'm going through. Man cannot charge God with that. He took on a body, and He suffered the worst imaginable death, the worst possible death, including the humiliation of it, as well as the agony, so that he could fully identify with man. Jesus did not identify with man by being a human being, because he never once partook of the sin of Adam's race. He was always separate from Adam, because it was the seed that was implanted there was a seed of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't descended physically from Adam. So he's always the Son of God, but because he was born of a woman, he's the Son of Man. Fully human, fully divine, and his humanity was sinless. So he could only identify with sinful humanity when he bore our sins on the cross. Ultimate suffering, ultimate humiliation to bring us life. And so when we go through these things, he comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? So that we can be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the same comfort, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. We cannot be effective in our ministry to others unless we have been through the portion of affliction and suffering, the trials and tests that God has ordained for us. That is the means into the kingdom, the means to experience the resurrection, life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Means we go to the cross just as he did. But we often neglect his priestly ministry over us. We can be good, diligent students of the word. We can be praying and praying and warring in the spirit and interceding. But we often overlook, sadly, and it's a source of great comfort, a real basis for our faith. We often overlook the simplest thing, the Father's love, that Jesus is at the right hand interceding for us. Jesus went through what we're going through, but much worse, because he's sinless. Jesus is still going through it with us, and we don't often fully understand that. We think, well, he's God, he's now at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? How can he be going through it? How can he be there? But he is. He is there in his, by his Spirit living within us. He's there. He hears the cries of all humanity. He was there in the Holocaust. He was there where men are dying on battlefields. He's there in the hospitals where they're dying of whatever it is they're dying of. He's there, waiting for them to turn to him and call on him. He's there because he went to the cross and he took that on himself. And yet man is ignorant of that. Man will not turn to him. But we're told here he tasted death for every man. He tasted the death that they don't have to die anymore. In that sense, they don't have to be under the curse of the law, under the curse of sin. But they're blind to it. But there's coming a time, friends, when this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, and those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, how are they going to call if they don't know his name? How shall they call if they don't hear? And how shall they hear except a preacher be sent? And how shall they be sent, praise God, unless, praise God, God sends them? Because we don't go in our own strength. So God is getting us ready. This glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in some places is already being preached. But there's going to come through the works of the overcomers, the greater works. such, but we don't like necessarily using the word revival, but unprecedented power and revival, with all the gifts of the Spirit in full manifestation, gifts of faith, raising the dead, casting out demons, the overcomer's ministry, a sign gift ministry, proclamation of the word, God's people completely set free. All that we're going through is preparation for this. Break your ministry will be used by God, the anointing, to break every yoke and every oppression. We're going to just walk into places and demons will cry out. We can be used in deliverance from the violently insane. Not just the spirit of a headache, but people that are seriously held captive by the devil. An anointing, the anointing to deal with that. So why do we think that that ministry and spending an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein he's so pure he can't even look at sin, why do we think that preparation for that is somehow just walk into it by confessing it? When pages of scripture are filled from the time Adam sinned, from the time they lost paradise, where all the saints in the scriptures have been perfected through suffering. Some of it great suffering. But we have one who's been there. Let's look then as well. Some other things that are spoken of our Lord. Let's continue then. It says in Hebrews that our captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We're his brethren. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He took on flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Through his dying he took on flesh and blood, so that that flesh and blood can be put to the cross, and in that death he destroyed the devil. Now that is a legal transaction, because we know that the devil is roaring about like a lion. We know only too well that the devil is still allowed a little bit of access and a little bit of opportunity into our lives. But legally, his power has been destroyed. Ultimately, he's already got a place reserved at the bottom of the bottomless pit. His eternity is already written, and he knows that. So ultimately he's going to be destroyed in that sense, because spirits can't be destroyed, but his power, all that he is, and he has a place reserved for him in the deepest part of the pit. And in destroying the power of the devil, in verse 15 we're told that he is releasing those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And this is ultimately where you and I are being set free. We were subject to bondage. He took us captive at his will because of our fear of death, which came in through sin. Remember the curse that God said to Adam, that if you sin you shall die. In dying you shall die, the Hebrew, you shall surely die. The physical death, the spiritual death, separation from God through disobedience. And as soon as man sinned, that understanding, that fear of death, fear, the wrong kind of fear of God, has plagued man ever since. Man is afraid of death because he knows he's sinned. Now, we live in extraordinary times, because we now have humanity whose conscience is so seared they don't fear anything. They don't believe, they don't fear. But deep inside, deep in their heart, they know that death awaits them. Now for the Christian, praise God, death has lost its sting. And for the overcomer, we will not even experience physical death. Death in all its forms has been completely removed from the overcomer. There should be no fear in the overcomer. And that's why we can be totally free. Totally fearless. Totally confident in the Father's love. Totally confident in what God has done. It's not our ability to believe. We need to rest in what Jesus has done. This is the redemption that God has accomplished. Jesus accomplished this. We don't have to do any of this. We just have to believe God. Trust in Him in our trials. We don't have to heal ourselves. We don't have to deliver ourselves. It's simply trusting in Him. Now, God is raising up believers. And we're strong on theology, but He's not raising up theologians. When we approach His Word, it's not, oh, I must study today. I must do my theology today. I love theology. I do theology. I study it. But not with the academic or intellectual pride that I must do my daily readings today. I must listen to my message today. It's getting to know Him. It's feeding on Him. That word is to feed us. You don't, when you have a meal, the bread of heaven, John 6, Jesus is the bread of heaven. When you eat your bread, you don't open it up, take a little bit, you put some in a test tube and you analyse it and put some on a litmus paper, do you? And you chop it all up and whirl it around in a centrifuge. You eat the thing. So it is with Jesus. Praise God for theology, but don't study Him to the point of losing the point. You feed on Him. You draw close to Him. It's knowing Him. It's having His living Word inside your heart so that that's the bit that lives. That's whereby we speak and act according to the Word in our heart. And He's setting us free from a lifetime of bondage. Because He's setting us free from fear. Friends, it's the fear that causes us to resist when we go through trials. Fear is irrational. It's fear that causes, if it happens, causes us to blaspheme and blame God for the pain that we're going through. It's fear that holds that unbelief, that refusal to believe. I failed last time, so what's going to be different this time? God can never let us down. God, in His wisdom, has allowed an experience of failure to expose what is in the heart, to purge, and to get us to trust. Everything God does. Look at, if you think, for example, in Israel, when He purged them of their idolatry, they went through horrendous trials, tests, persecutions, chastisement, punishment at the hand of Assyria. Babylon. I mean bloodshed. And yet as a nation, God was dealing with them to bring about that ultimate redemption. Completely purging them from all idolatry. From the sin, from the very sin that was causing God to punish them. Friends, if there's sin in our hearts, if there's sin in our lives, God's dealings, as harsh as those trials can appear at times, He's setting us free from those sins so that He can bless. His will is always redemptive. His will is always to redeem, to heal, to deliver, to set us free. We sometimes, though, don't we? We lock in to the punishment. We lock in to the feelings. For indeed, and it's continues in verse 16, indeed He does not, this term, give aid. He does not take on the nature of angels, but He does take on the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. There we have it. He's gone through it, so that rather than just give us advice, rather than just shout from heaven with advice, he's there with us. He knows exactly what we've been through. He's merciful as a high priest. We can go to him, speak to him, and he's representing us still, praise God, before the Father. But not only that, he's not just a priest, he's also the sacrifice. We have access to the Father through him. God acknowledges our prayers in the way that he acknowledges his Son's. Do we see now how God has provided in every way for our need, for the sin, for the things that we're going through? Our problem is the fear. Our problem is an unwillingness to wait, is an unwillingness to trust this God of love who allows us to suffer. Verse 14 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. This whole epistle, was the context of it was written to Jewish Christians who were going through horrendous persecution by their countrymen, and because of that they turned back from Jesus, back to Moses. And so this writer is saying, look, don't go back because of persecution. There's more to gain in Christ. Don't go back to your old religion. Stay with Jesus no matter what you're going through. And he lays out the fact that the new covenant is so far so much better than the older. It's the fulfillment of the old. And so he's exhorting you and I to endure, to faithfully endure. And he's laying out all the reasons why we should, why we can. And he's saying, seeing then we have a great high priest passed through the heavens, not an earthly priest, but heavenly, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been there, he sympathizes with our weakness. He's not so holy that he disregards our weaknesses, which the law did. The law didn't make any allowance for human frailty. It just says you shall or you shall not, and that's the end of it. But Jesus knows our struggles, what we're going through. Now, he will always rebuke unbelief or a lack of faith, but he will do it with compassion. He knows what we've gone through, and he'll continue to work until we're believing. He will rebuke us in faithfulness, because we cannot allow fear or unbelief. But he does it in such a way that it works deliverance. Jesus in the Gospels always rebuked the disciples for not manifesting faith in a particular situation. And so it is with us. But he does it in such a way that he purges us of fear and unbelief and brings us to faith. So he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He overcame in everything. Everything that you go through, every sin in which you're tempted, the whole lot, lust, theft, lying, any sin, think of it, he was tempted. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. Tempted to fear. Imagine that, Jesus, tempted to fear. Tempted to lust. Horrible to think about. But he had to be tempted in all points. But he was without sin. He overcame. Praise God. So why? So that let us therefore boldly, come boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're still trying to overcome in our own strength. We're not coming boldly before the throne of grace to find that help from the one who's gone through it before us. We still somehow think we're on our own, it's me and my faith, and I've got to somehow believe. Faith is a work of God's grace. We believe because God has put that grace within our hearts to believe. We're not getting grace to endure it in the sense of a healing, but we're believing, we're remaining faithful to God, because that's a work of his grace that he's placed in our heart. And then in chapter 5, start with verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears." This is Jesus. Vehement cries and tears, supplicating to him who was able to save him from death. He knew what was going to happen, but to him who was able to save him from death and yet had ordained that he should die on the cross, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was the Son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now we are in Christ. Praise God. In closing, look at that. Jesus learned obedience. He practiced obedience by the things that he suffered. He was made to taste of these things so that he could be our Redeemer. And in Philippians chapter 3, which we know, verse 10, "In order that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Philippians 3, 10 and 11. To have an unshakable faith, to know Jesus in such a way that no matter what we go through, we will never turn our back on him. We will never forsake him. We go through our trials now so that we know him. And we then partake of his life, his resurrection and power. It's not something to be inward looking. It's not something to bring upon ourselves. Rest assured, friends, if you love the Lord Jesus, if you've had a genuine encounter with him, and you want to experience the fullness of Christ, this is something the Holy Spirit will work in you. You do not have to ask for trials. God will work it in you. And as we yield, if you pray, "Lord, purify me. Purify my faith. Rid me of this unbelief. I'm going through this situation, and Lord, you're exposing fear." The only way God can answer those prayers, and we do cry to him for that, send us through the furnace of affliction. But if we'll stay with that, that's where we meet with God. We're not always meeting with God. I know theologically when we go through trials, we meet with God. But do we meet with him? Do we call upon him? Do we open up and actually meet with him? Experience the blessedness of fellowshipping with him in that, because he wants to go through that. He's going through that with us. He wants to. But if we turn our back on him, then we don't. We won't experience it. It's the fear that is stopping us experiencing him in those fires. And so, because he isn't there, you know, he's made a promise that if we go through those fires, the flame will not kindle upon you. When you go through the waters, it will not overflow you. That sometimes doesn't come to pass because we haven't met with him in that situation. We blame God, "Oh, the promise isn't true, it doesn't work." No, it's us, friends. If we will just allow him to purge and call upon him, come boldly to the throne of grace. But that implies that we acknowledge our need. If you don't think you need to come boldly, if you can do it in your own strength, then you'll try. And so you won't come boldly before the throne of grace. Friends, he's inviting us to call upon him, to continue in prayer, to come boldly into his presence and receive all that we need to overcome, all that we need in that situation. Now, the problem is, is this whole thing of instant manifestations, isn't it? Because they don't happen instantly. And here we are, a week, a month, a year, a decade later. But dear friends, we have experienced the greatest redemptive blessing. What about the miracle that he has saved your soul? What about the miracle of salvation, that we are born again, that the Holy Spirit has placed us in him? We are united with Christ. Praise God, united with deity. He's taken a sinner, he's taken one that was his enemy, and now placed us in him. An enemy has now become a son. Praise God. And as we get to know him more, as we cry out for more of his presence in our lives, that will have done the work, the purpose of the trials. Manifestations, they can come and go as they please. The point is, I've met with my God. And the gifts will begin to flow. As God purifies the vessels, our suffering takes on a different level. It's no longer about my sin, about what God is doing through me. We then begin to suffer on behalf of the body of Christ. It's got nothing to do with areas that God is perfecting of faith. It's because we're now maturing, we're entering in more into Christ's sufferings. The highest form, persecution, because you're a Christian, for his name's sake. Because we're going to suffer for righteousness in this world when we do what is right because we love the Lord. They're going to hate it. They're going to persecute us. That's another form of suffering. But to go one further, and simply because you are a Christian, you suffer persecution for his name's sake. The highest form of suffering. But you see, there's going to be such a presence of God, the Spirit of glory resting upon you, resting upon us, that we will be rejoicing, we will be praising God. Those arrows bouncing off us just for the privilege of walking so closely with Jesus, of experiencing his presence, of being counted worthy, like the apostles, to suffer reproach for the name of Jesus. They rejoiced at that privilege. Now, if we can understand it in that way, if we can just realize this is a privilege, what I'm going through, the Father's love, whether it's chastening, the Father's love perfecting me, the Father's love trusting me with this trial, that he was trusting Job. People talk about Job's faith, but it was God's faith in Job that he would not turn around and blaspheme him for allowing this trial. But we do, don't we? We fail God, not because we fail the trial, but we fail God because our faith isn't what God is looking for. And yet there he is in his mercy. He comes back, he brings us back, and we start again. Going through a severe trial, then praise God for the privilege, because God is trusting you in that to remain faithful and glorify him. And stay through it so that we can experience what could not be bought, what could not be sacrificed for, what we don't dare ask unless the Holy Spirit reveals it. And that is his presence, God's presence with us, experiencing the fullness of him. And then, yes, on top of that, the answer to our prayers. Oh, praise God. Praise God. No complaints. No moaning. No griping. One day. Praise God. Our problem is that fear, is that pride-based fear, the fear of death. Friends, as we acknowledge it, as we let go, as we let God, he will purge us and we will experience the fullness of this redemption to which God has called us. Now remember, he's the priest, he's gone there before. It's not just advice, it's the living word. He knows what we're going through. He will not turn us away because he's been there himself. God bless you, brother.